Yeah, I'm so excited to be here because the last 3 weeks we were getting ready for a boot camp, and what that means in my world is that for a period of a number of days, I get up at 4:30 in the morning and I go to bed at 1 o'clock. Haven't spoken several times, and you get kind of exhausted, and you think you've given out, you know, whatever you had. Excuse me. So it was interesting that James called for me to have an opportunity to speak to you right after the boot camp, and I kind of figured, wow, this is going to be tough. But you guys are so amazing. I don't know who or everybody or what it is that you guys bring the kingdom, but it was like I really wondered Monday if I would be able to get anything to share with you guys today, because I felt like I'd shared and shared and shared and shared. But man, I had to get ready. There was a fire hose all week long I was trying to drink from that God was just pouring into me, that I was like, oh my word, what a phenomenal thing that he was giving me. And it's along the lines of prayer, and I see this sign right here. And you might remember the story that Jesus was highly ticked off when he said that, because people had forgotten that that's what this is about. If we don't connect with God, what good is it? I mean, it's his show. And I thought it might encourage you a little bit to hear a little story about your pastor that I know. He went to the National Religious Broadcasters Convention with me. And last year, we met Carter Conlon, who is the pastor at Times Square Church. And he had mentioned that there was no place at the NRB, the National Religious Broadcasters, there was no prayer room. And there was no emphasis on prayer. And so I actually knew some people on the board who took that to the board, and I called James and I said, James, would you mind coming to me with the NRB next year, because there's no emphasis on prayer. And you know, let's see what we can do. Well, we actually ended up with a prayer bus in the middle of the convention floor that James was in. Right? And Carter Conlon came back, and I had a chance to interview him right before he came over to the prayer bus, and James was over there. And we prayed this marvelous prayer, but that wasn't the part that just made my heart come alive. Was after the prayer, James walked up to me and he said, Robbie, would you introduce me to Carter? And I was like, sure, you know, so I just took James and I walked him up there. And James started to talk to him just for a moment. And Carter, in complete authenticity, I mean, here's this big deal preacher, right? He's got a reputation, you would think. But I mean, within 30 seconds of meeting James, he drops all pretense and says to James, will you pray for my son? I'm not kidding you. My son is up in Canada. He is a policeman like me, and he just doesn't have that fire in his belly for God. And James immediately, without any pretense, this is within a minute of these two men meeting each other, they're praying for this man's son desperately, right? And I'm in the middle of this. And I'm listening to these two war horses, you know, just pray for each other's sons, because as soon as James prayed for Carter, then Carter prayed for James's son. And I was like, wait a minute, guys, let's get my son here. But the point is that in order to get help, we got to admit we need it. And our pride often is the issue there. John Eldridge wrote this fabulous book. I love the title of it more than maybe I like the book. It's called The Utter Relief of Holiness. And as I was listening to that song, Holy, Holy, you know, wow, there's a lot of work between where we are and holy. And are we going to admit that there's a lot of work that's there? You know, there's this epic movie drama, perhaps you've seen it. I think it's called Paul Mart Mall Cop. Have you seen it? Paul Bart, Mall Cop, yeah. Whatever his name is. He's a mall cop. And he's a little overweight. And near the beginning of the movie, he goes to visit his mother, and this is the scene that I think is classic. And his mother says, "Now, Paul, you're not going to want pie after dinner." Now, Paul's a pretty big guy, you know. Like, he would eat some pie, you know what I'm saying? I'm trying to think of the guy's name who plays the part, but... What's his name? Kenneth James, yes. So he says, "No, Ma." And she goes, "What do you mean, no, Ma?" And he said, "No, I want the pie now." And he says, "And some peanut butter." And so she brings about this big thing of pie, and he takes this knife, and he goes down into the peanut butter, and he starts spreading it all over this pie. And he says, "Peanut butter, it fills the cracks of the soul." Right? And I bet you, if you really think about it, you know, the poor guy, he was hurting in a lot of different ways, and we all are. And we got cracks in our souls. But Robbie just sometimes, you know, at the beginning of the boot camp, I said something, just came out of my mouth because I was thinking about it. And I said, you know, the big issue is we got wax in our cracks. And of course, everybody just, you know, they immediately, I didn't even think about what I was saying until it came out, but it came out like that. We got wax in our cracks. And the reason I was saying that was that it's somewhat legendary. It's not necessarily true. The etymology between the word sincere, even though this comes from the 1600s, so it's pretty well somewhat verified, that there were these Spanish sculptors. And when they messed up, you know, they used a lot of money to buy this marble, and if they accidentally cracked the statue a little bit, they filled it with wax. And so those statues weren't completely authentic because there was wax in the cracks. And so the question is as we're in prayer, which is kind of a critical situation, while you're actually talking over with God, are you completely sincere? Are there wax in your cracks? Or is there wax in your cracks? That's an interesting question. See, boot camp, we take guys, it's an amazing thing, and I honestly, of all the things I get a chance to take part in that God has me on all these adventures, I see such amazing fruit from boot camps because I see Jesus come in and set them free. You know why? Because they have talks like you would at any retreat or whatever, but after that we have this thing called a covenant of silence, and that covenant of silence means that for an hour these guys are going to go out there and they're going to take these questions to God. And that's where the action is. The action isn't it with me speaking. The action is when you take it to God and he deals, you know, that's where the freedom comes. That's where the wax gets in between the crack. When you get there and you're sincere, this is stuff I need, was questioning, what's going on? So, we start off the weekend by telling people what a man's core desires are, which are a battle to fight, a beauty to rescue, an adventure to live. It's from the book Wild at Heart. We want them to see that because you're going to need to fight. God rigged the world in such a way that you can't do this without him. And you're going to have to fight for a lot, and I'm talking about fighting in prayer, right? And part of the battle is you got to learn. So we want the guys to get this picture. And then the next talk we give is called The Larger Story, where we help them see that if you're living in this little situation here with your life, you're not seeing the bigger picture, what God's really doing, that we have a place in the story, but there's a big thing going on. Jesus is coming back. The kingdom is coming. And that's huge. And after we give them several hours of that kind of an understanding of you've got this role as a man, a beauty to fight, a, you know, an adventure to live, etc., in a larger story. Then the very next talk that I had the pleasure of giving this year was The Poser. And The Poser tries to help you see that All men have inherited from Adam, and by the way, women do too, this, I was naked, so I was afraid, and I hid. And I told this story, which is, you know, like, Larry, I'm trying to get in better shape. Not as successful as Larry, but I'm working on it. I'm too much peanut butter. But anyway, I was trying to figure out how I could work out more, get more exercise, and I realized my son is a beast. If you were to see him, I mean, he is just, he played basketball at UNCG, and he's just, you know, he's cut and all this stuff, and I knew he worked out every, you know, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at the Y, so I called him. I said, Robbie, can I come work out with you at the Y? Oh, yeah, Dad, come on, you know, so I come to the Y, you know, and I, you know, he's got all this wonderful workout clothes and whatever, and Tammy will tell you, you know, I'm in these, I'm just not, it's not looking good, right? But I'm trying to, you know, show that I'm still a man, and so we get over there, and the first thing he wants to do is we're going to bench press, right? So, you know, he puts on all these great big huge, I don't even know how much they were, you know, like, and he's, all right, Dad, it's your turn. Right, well, I took off two of those big things, but I said, leave one, oh, I'll take, you know. Well, you can imagine the first thing that came out. All right, so, right, and so my son fortunately reaches in and saves me, but then he's pulling off the big ones and he's putting on these little sissy, you know. And so my fig leaf had come off. And there I am, I'm in front of all these people at the Y, just totally naked, right? And I wanted to hide. If I could have crawled under the bench, I mean, I've got the little boy weights, you know, but, you know, that's where I was. That's a picture of that posing. And unfortunately, that's just a funny, easy-to-see picture, but the reality is that all of us have got that place where we hide, because we don't think we have what it takes. And it's bad enough if we hide from our spouse, or we hide from our friends, or we hide and pretend we're something that we're not, but where it really gets serious is when you're in prayer with God and that happens. So, realizing I have this ongoing struggle with pride, I was delving into that this weekend, just last weekend, because it was something I personally felt like I was trying to see what was going on with the religious spirit. And the religious spirit, you may recall, is a good example of posing from a religious standpoint. And somebody, once they get a little religious understanding, then they can become a religious poser. And boy, that really upset Jesus. I'm telling you, if there was one group of people that got his ire up, it was the religious posers, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so he told the story of the two guys praying, right? There was the Pharisee, and he stood up there and he said, praise God that I'm not like this sinner. And the sinner, of course, is just saying, God, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, which one went home, right? So there's a picture of the religious spirit. But honestly, how many times do I compare myself to other people and think, boy, God, I'm so glad that you've taken me so far. You know, God, you've shown me all, you know, and how easy is it to fall right there in that trap? So I was thinking, Robbie, you're eat up with this, and you've got to figure out a way that the wax get out of the cracks and get God in there, because you might remember Paul said that we have treasures in jars of clay, and that's your heart. And it's in this jar of clay, and you might even remember he said, I will boast in my weaknesses. And the reason is that where the cracks are is actually where the glory comes out. That if I can tell you the stories of my weaknesses, like the one I just shared about my inability to do that, but see, God is the hero of those stories, not Robbie. And so that's why Paul wanted to boast about his weaknesses, not his strengths. Because if you boast about your strengths, then that's pride, that's boasting. But if you're boasting about how God came in and rescued you from an addiction, or he came in and rescued you from cancer or whatever, who's the hero of that story? God is, right? And so the light comes out of these broken pots. It's a beautiful picture. So how do we get the wax out of our cracks, and how do we get the light into the pot? So I decided I would look back at Mark 8, which I, for some reason, I'm always in Mark 8, but here I am again. And I realized that the disciples didn't look too bright in this particular passage, and it turned out I was less bright than them. It says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they only had one loaf in the boat, and Yeshua, who was Jesus, was warning them, watch out, beware of the hametz, or the leaven of the Pharisees, and the hametz of Herod. And they began to discuss with each other, oh, so we didn't have any bread. And so Jesus, aware of this, said, why do you discuss that? You have no bread. You still don't get it, do you? Are your hearts hardened? Have eyes don't see, and ears that don't hear? And don't you remember when I broke five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets were left over? And they said 12. And when I broke the loaves for the 4,000, how many were left over? He said 7. And he said to them, do you, here's the part that really got me. Right there, verse 20, 21. He said to them, do you still not understand? Well, as I asked myself that question, Robbie, do you understand? Why were there 12 loaves? Why were there 5,000 people? Why were there 4,000? Why were there 7 loaves? Wherever there four, you know, all these numbers, what did that have to do with anything? And I didn't understand. And I really had to get to drop my fig leaf for a minute to go, you know what, Robbie, you don't have a clue what that means. I really didn't. But I did realize that he was warning about this yeast. That's where it started out. He was warning about this yeast of the Pharisees, which I clearly struggle with, and he was warning about the yeast of Herod, which I don't think personally I struggle with that much, but I certainly see people who do. And so I decided to study the yeast at length. And so I figured out that you could go on YouTube and find some amazing stuff. You could see how yeast buds, you can find out what makes it work, you can do all sorts of interesting things. And at the end of the day, I realized, wow, yeast has been around since almost the beginning of man. They've been making wine and beer out of it, and essentially, it eats sugar and it emits alcohol. And I always knew that the Jews cleared all the hametz out of their house. They always cleared out all the yeast, because yeast makes you puffed up. Well, that's the guy who thinks he can lift. Right? But it's all air. There ain't a lot there that's going to happen, right? Yeah. So the Jews, you know, for Passover, they spend a week getting all that hametz out of their house. But I hadn't thought about the effects of alcohol. When I started to look at that, I realized, wow, there's more to this yeast than I thought. Because scientifically, we now know that if you drink alcohol, it almost immediately passes from your intestines into your bloodstream. It takes a shortcut to your brain through your blood-brain barrier, and it releases a chemical called dopamine, which is very appropriately tagged on some aspects, but then... But if you think about a drunk person just for a minute, right? They think they can beat everybody in the bar. I mean, they think that they're going to go home with a woman. You know why? They thought it had to do with pleasure, but they now understand that dopamine helps you get your eye on the prize. That it helps you see what it is that you want to get, what your reward would be, and gives you the emotional ability to go after it. So a drunk naturally thinks he can beat everybody in the bar, and he wants to marry every woman that he sees because he's seeing the prize and he's going after it. And so between this puffed up feeling and this eye on the prize, you have here some serious yeast problems, right? But the interesting thing is that there's good yeast, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But you see, when it comes to this puffed up feeling, what did the Pharisees, it was all about their kingdom. They were going to make, you know, they had an eye on the prize. Their prize was their kingdom. Herod had an eye on his prize. It was his kingdom, but that was a civil kingdom. But a religious kingdom, some people, you might find a church here or there that it appears to be that they're trying to set up their own kingdom. Because the yeast of the Pharisees has come in there and given, released the dopamine so that they are becoming complete dopes. Eye on the wrong prize. And then you have the situation with the feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to go through this real quick. It's all at my website if you want to look at it, christiancarguy.com. I have all the scripture references, and you can see where all this happens. But I'm going to go through it quickly because I just want to get to someplace. But essentially, the 5,000, I believe in my... I could be wrong, and when I get to heaven, I'll find out. But I believe at this point in time, the 5,000 represented the five first books of the Bible, which are the Pentateuch, which were meant for the Jews. And they were 12 baskets left over. Well, there were 12 tribes of Israel, so you get this picture of the Old Testament. And right after, between the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, there weren't but about 3 days. So right after he feeds the 5,000, you have the scene with Jesus and the Canaanite woman where she says, "Please heal my daughter," and he says, "I can't give the kids bread to dogs." Pretty cold, don't you? But he's talking about bread, so don't miss that. And she says, but even some of the master's bread crumbs fall from the table. And he says, "Oh, woman, your faith is great." And he heals her daughter right there. Boom. Now, she was a Canaanite woman. She was a Gentile. Immediately, next thing in Matthew, look at it, that's when he feeds the 4,000. Well, what are the first four books in the New Testament? Four Gospels, right? And the number seven, which is how many baskets were left over, usually would be considered completion. The last word Jesus had from the cross was, "It is finished." So now he's going to feed, you see, fed the 5,000. The Jews were fed, right, with the Torah, etc. Now he's going to feed us with the New Testament. And I had somebody call in on my show yesterday that mentioned something I hadn't even thought about. He said, "Robbie, there were seven churches in the book of Revelation." So, right? Like there were 12 tribes. That's really cool. That's really cool. And as I was sitting there processing all this, all of a sudden it occurred to me that the Lord's Prayer was an unbelievable gift that I had missed somehow. Because again, if we can't turn it back to prayer, how can I, if I can't connect with God with it, where does that work? And I love the Lord's Prayer. I actually recite it 2 or 3 times every day in my life. I've always loved it, and it's always intrigued me on several levels. But think about this from a dopamine yeast perspective. In the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." You see, the new kingdom, you guys had the passage up here about the new kingdom coming, and I could go all into why it's leavened and all that stuff, but I won't. But the idea is, if we can get our eye on God's prize, the kingdom, then we get the Holy Spirit. That's the real leaven. Don't be drunk on wine, but be drunk on the Holy Spirit, right? Ephesians 5:18. So we are getting real dopamine. Your brain was meant to have dopamine, but it's supposed to get your eye on the right prize, on that. And so the beginning of the Lord's Prayer helps you set up where it is that you're supposed to be headed, your eye on the prize. Like, you remember the Israelites when they're in the desert and they got bit by the snakes and whatever, they put that pole up there with the snake. And why? Because they were trying to get dopamine, to get their eye on the prize. And if we can get our eye on the prize of Jesus, we get an eye on the kingdom, then we get a really, really neat vision of where it is that we want to go. Like hearing the birds. Eye on the prize. Seeing God in your church. Eye on the prize. Look for the kingdom. Where is it? You see that. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. But then the next part really blew me away because I'd never perceived it. And I bet a bunch of people have known this all along, but I never gathered it. "Give us this day our daily bread." That's Jesus. "Give us this day our daily bread." Had you ever considered that when you're saying the Lord's Prayer, that aspect of it is you're asking for Jesus. Here's the beauty of a cracked pot that doesn't have wax in the cracks. And see, if I could ask Jesus to come into those cracks into my soul, then the blood comes through the cracks. And I can deal with the real things that are making me hide, the real wounds that I'm struggling with, et cetera, because if I can get the wax out of the cracks and I'm not hiding, then the blood can come through and give us this day our daily bread. Allows Jesus into those places that only he can heal. Now, I just happen to have this phenomenal example of the yeast of the Pharisees in my own story. About 20 years ago, we had this, Tammy and I had belonged to the Ham Sunday School class for a number of years, then we split up. The Ham Sam Sunday School class was a Sunday school class of 150 people, so it was a really big Sunday school class. And Tammy and I decided we would go into teaching, and she started holding babies, and I started teaching high school kids. And we'd been doing that about three or four, maybe 4 years, and the leader of the Ham Sunday School class says, look, I really want to retire, and the only person I think is capable of handling this class would be you, Robbie. Would you consider taking on the Ham Sunday School class? So I immediately said, oh, yeah, that's me. By all means. Didn't ask Tammy. Just, you know, I'm pretty puffed up here. I got what it takes to teach 150 Sunday School class. Yeah, that's me. And I come home that night. Now, you know, honey, good news. We're teaching the Ham Sunday School class. Oh, no, we're not. And, you know, as a husband, you always get the last word. Yes, dear. So I'm like, really? And she said, no. We're going to teach special needs. Now, you know, I have no association with special needs people and no understanding of really that kind of thing at all. And she goes, no, God has told me we're teaching special needs. And I said, Tammy, I have all this amazing, I actually said this. This is horrible, but it's true. Tammy, I have all this amazing Bible wisdom. How am I going to teach these people? How am I going to, did I not? I said it, didn't I? How can I share that with these people? They don't understand anything. Oh, the yeast of the Pharisees. I was up to my ears in dopamine, believe me. So we had this men's group that I belonged to for years and years and years in Mocksville. In fact, Clay, you met several of them, Gaither and those guys, you know. So I've gone with them every Thursday morning for years to meet with them, and I go over there, and I figure I'm going to plead my case, and they're going to say, Robbie, you need to go home and tell her what's going on. Not. So there's this old, he's not with us anymore, he's with the Lord, but his name was Archie Jones, and he was a missionary for years to South America, all sorts of places. So I tell the whole story, completely certain that they're going to be on my side. And Archie looks at me and he says, Robbie, unto the least of these, my brother. And I was like, you dog.
Sounds like
Yeah, I was a little, I'm illustrating the yeast of the Pharisees. Yeah. I'm illustrating the yeast of the Pharisees right here so that you can see it in living, you know, blue and brown. So we went to do the Sunday school class, and I gave up the Ham Sunday school class. And of course, I hung out for about three times, and these people freaked me out because, you know, some of them are punching the air and they're doing all sorts of weird things and looking out the window and all this stuff. And it really freaked me out. I was scared. These are adults. These are not children. Between 18 and 65. And they freaked me out pretty good. And about the third Sunday, you know, one of the teachers said, Robbie, I hear you're a pretty good teacher. Would you mind teaching the fifth commandment next week? And I'm like, the fifth commandment? I can't even teach my own kids the fifth commandment. I'm going to teach this group. You got to be kidding me. Fifth commandment is honor your father and mother, right? So next week, God has me right where he wants me. Like, if I'm going to be able to teach the fifth commandment to these people, I have no clue whatsoever how to do this. And so I go to the best place you could go. On my knees, God, how do I teach this? And he said, Robbie, how do you honor somebody? And I went, oh, yeah, looks like this. And so I did my best with a flannel graph to show what a mother and father were to this class that next day and went through all that. And then I got down on my knee and like that. And they were still punching the air and looking out the window and all sorts of things were going on. It convinced me I had done absolutely nothing until the family showed up. And they all went down. And the parents are like, what was this? Well, we were teaching to honor your... And the tears. And God said, gotcha. The wax had come out of my cracks. Now, 20 years later, last spring, Walk Through the Bible came and videoed our class. And so I thought you could kind of see what God does. And the reason I wanted to look at this video was, to me, if you want to see the kingdom, get your eye on the prize. Look at the students. Look at their thirst. Look at the way they worship. There's no, believe me, if you've ever worked around people with special needs, they don't have a lot of yeast to the Pharisees. They're the most humble people you can pop. In fact, try to teach humility to this group. Good luck with that. They are completely authentic, the real thing. And again, I have no better illustration I can think of than what the kingdom looks like as I was processing this in my mind than what this is.
Everybody is part of the body of Christ, and everybody has special gifts. My wife, Tammy, and I, on Sunday mornings, help out in the class and teach special needs. That we're trying to figure out some simple way to, you know, get that group to understand the love of God. You know, one of the challenges that we have is finding a curriculum that'll go across all sorts of different barriers. Walk Through the Bible has these two overview courses, one of them being Walk Through the Old Testament, and one being Walk Through the New Testament. And they both feature hand signs so that as you go through it, you get a sense of the story or the overall mega narrative of where the Bible is going and how that connects eventually to the gospel. Now, we spend 2 weeks on each hand signal. After I show them what the hand sign is, then I go why that's relevant and how that connects to either the gospel or their faith. Those things stick with them so that we can have a biblical vocabulary that is connected to the hand signs and the foundation for which we can discuss other parts of their faith and how they've grown. You see actual spiritual progress where they're not only connecting the dots of the Bible, but they're developing their relationship with Jesus and his real. Logan would appear to be the happiest human being you've ever met.
He is like an icon in our neighborhood. He gets up all the old people's trash and the recycles, and he puts it back, and everybody, you know, they just love Logan, you know, and he's been a real blessed us. I can't tell you how blessed we are and how lucky we are that the special ministries class just really fits him.
He's autistic, so with autism, a visual learning is real helpful. The sign language and the Walk Through the Bible, that's been real helpful, and you see he's getting it. He doesn't care to sit and just read a book, but have the visuals that makes it happen.
Logan's conversations prior to us starting Walk Through the Bible, you could never get him to connect anything biblically. No, Logan now is not only signing those things, but he can tell you that this is what happened next, and he puts that together in his world. That's significant.
What do you learn about
it? How about God and Jesus? Been doing the fruit of the Spirit with love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness.
Can you tell me why you love God?
Because He loves me with all of my heart. He's in my heart. He loves me.
As a Christian mom, I want my children to understand and know everything they can about the Bible, because that's God talking to us. She's really learned a lot of the Bible in the last 4 years.
I feel like when you do the confessions, I feel like that you're learning more from it, and it's actually making it fun too.
Dina also comes home and teaches her niece and nephew about the Bible. So she gets them involved, which has been a really good thing.
I want them to know that God loves them.
I think everybody wants to know that God sees them. But for a lot of folks, they see the special needs Sunday school class as a way that we can keep the students occupied so their parents can go to worship. Oh my word, are they missing the mark, because here are some people they can worship in a way that nobody else can. You know that God is smart. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that He's looking down and going, that's it, you did it.
I love telling people about God because I want them to know the love that God has shown me. God has always been there for me. And I want them to know that God loves them too. God loves us so much.
Wow, that's what Tammy and I get to do most Sundays for a number of years based on swallowing some of that yeast, making it go away. But, be able to have that time alone with God, however He touched you, and get into that real place, that authentic place, where He's the one that will do the work. And sometimes, we got to think about how the Lord's Prayer puts us there. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Isn't it? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the... See how we finish this back? Yours is the kingdom. Make that come in the power and the glory forever. Take us back to the larger story to help us to see what's important. Lord, help us to get our eyes on what's true, what's real, what's no axe in the cracks, Lord. Help us to let the love of Jesus in, to cleanse out all that and bring your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to take part in what you're doing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.